Moments ago, we prayed the Lord's Prayer, in which we addressed God as our Father who art in heaven. And we don't address God as our Father and then pause to wait and see if he responds and addresses us back. We pray the entirety of the Lord's Prayer without a pause like that. But it's not because he doesn't address us. Week after week, we address the Lord through the Lord's Prayer. And I want you to realize that in these verses that we have just read, our Father who art in heaven addresses us. Look at verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. You can go ahead and say, addressed to you as sons and daughters. And in verses 5 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 12, you have an extended meditation brought to you on how God himself, our Father who art in heaven, addresses you as his sons and his daughters. And we're going to look at this text this week as well as next week because it's tempting to launch right into the subject of discipline and what that means for us as Christians under the discipling, disciplining hand of God the Father Almighty, our Father who art in heaven. But before we launch into that, before we spend the sermon focusing on discipline, which is clearly the subject of these verses, I want us to take this morning to see the picture that is painted, the picture within which we live, the setting in which we live our Christian life. There are three terms that are not terms you come across over and over in the Bible. They are terms that occur here in Hebrews 12, and they stand out. The first term is that we are, in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The second term is in verse 2, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. Then in verse 9 of Hebrews 12, we have a contrast between our own earthly fathers. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to, and then here's another term, the Father of spirits. You see, the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews, the Word of God, is saying, painting a picture for you. He's saying you're running a race. The Christian life is a race. But it would be inappropriate to think about being alone in that race. In fact, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, all of those Old Testament saints that have gone before you. In fact, every saint that has gone before you surrounds you in a sense. As the audience tuning into the race set before you, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, is standing at the finish line, and a big part of running this race is taking your eyes off of yourself, not being obsessed with yourself, training your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. And then without breaking up that imagery, the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit goes from the picture of a race into reminding you of your Father who is in heaven. And you can see that first in verse 1, where it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, who set the race before us? Who's the architect of this race? Who has laid out the trail? Who has set this race? Well, we learn about that in verses 5 and following. The one who addresses us as sons and daughters, God our Father. And that's why in verse 7, it says, it is for discipline that you endure. Racing trains you in endurance. Racing takes discipline. So what I want us to do is spend time thinking about this picture painted for us. Spend time thinking about these three terms, surrounded by those who have gone before us, but most particularly as we consider the race that is set before us, really just focusing on these two ways in which God is described. Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, and then in verse 9, this Father who takes this time to address us, who is the Father of spirits. What does it mean that Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith? He's the author of faith. He stands at the finish line. He calls you to keep your eyes trained on him, that no matter what you're going through in life, you fix your eyes on him. And he says, to inform your understanding of what I mean by fixing your eyes on me as the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that I am the author of faith. It's a remarkable realization to stop and realize that the only person out of all of the people of the earth, out of all the people who are alive now or have gone before you, the only person, even with the backdrop of the Old Testament saints dealt with in Hebrews chapter 11, all the people in the Bible that we read about, many of whom are commended for their faith, the only one who got faith absolutely correct and right, the only one who lived in perfection of faith from the very beginning to the very end, is Jesus Christ. And there you see that as author of the faith, he's the perfect. It's as if he wrote out the faith through his own life. He did it absolutely perfectly. He never fell into disbelief. He never fell into unbelief. He never fell into cynicism and skepticism. He was never jaded. He was never embittered. He lived from the very beginning to the very end, even with all the obstacles and difficulties of his life. He authored the perfection of faith. He perfectly lived before his Father in heaven and perfectly did the will of his Father, the will his Father had for him. And it's helpful for us to realize that as he stands at the finish line of this race that is set before us, this race that you are each in, Jesus Christ himself authored and perfected the faith required to run this very race. He's the author of faith. He wrote it through his life perfectly. If you want to read the story of faith and you really want to read it clearly and see what it really looks like, you read the life of Jesus Christ and you see his obedience to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and we've already begun to answer how he's the perfecter of faith. You see, when it comes to me and you, we say, Lord willing, we will finish this race. We will put one foot in front of the next. We will continue on. We will take step after step, obstacle after obstacle, challenge after challenge. And by God's grace, we will finish the race. But not one of us claims to do it perfectly. We don't look at a single day and say, boy, I really nailed it. I finally had a perfect day to God's glory. No, we realize that obstacle after obstacle, challenge after challenge, difficulty after difficulty, we blow it. We complain, we grumble, we whine, we lose faith, we doubt. And Jesus never did. Perfecter of faith. Author of faith. And this chapter in verse 4 uses this and says, look to Jesus in a way that encourages you. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. the author and perfecter of faith, shed his own blood. It wasn't just that he was author and perfecter of a life, but of a life that had the cross as its end. Paul refers to how Jesus was the author and perfecter of the faith by saying he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, to the point of shedding blood. It enables us, as we see this picture that is painted before us, to stop and say, it's true. Life is full of obstacles. Life is full of hardships. Life is full of health scares. Life is full of financial difficulty, or this trial or that trial, or just the weariness that comes with living day after day. But I haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. Jesus, who stands at the finish line as author and perfecter of faith, resisted to the point of shedding his own blood and lived through even the ordeal of the cross perfectly. So we look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. But in view, in verses 5 all the way through 12, is our Father who is in heaven. And in verse 9, he's called the Father of spirits. And we'll give that some thought, but before that, look at how direct verse 5 is. Not you may have forgotten, you might have ceased to think about, you know, maybe it slipped your mind. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. You've forgotten it. It has slipped your mind. It's not where it ought to be in your mindset. And this is so true if you just think about life. Why does this have to happen to me, we ask? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? Why does everything happen this way to me? Am I the only one who goes through these trials and difficulties? Why me? And you see, God's word comes to you and says, you've forgotten. You have forgotten. It's not just happening. It's not necessarily because you've done anything to deserve it. You've forgotten that God is doing this for a reason, that your Father who art in heaven is actually looking out for you. He's organized a race that is set before you, that it's happening for your discipline. Stop and think about how much parenting is discipline. I don't just mean spanking. I mean waking up your children on time, training them to do their homework, training them when they're very young to eat what's set before them, teaching them how to walk. It's all discipline. And to think about how terrible a parent, any parent who didn't discipline their children at all would be. And God's saying, you've forgotten. It's not just happening out of the clear blue sky. It's not just happening for no reason. God, your Father, who is in heaven, has set a race before you, and it is a race through which he disciplines you. He disciples you. You've forgotten that. I often realize that when I'm enduring, when I am feeling it, when I'm in any sort of pain, I have a three-word prayer. Make it stop. And there really are times in life where that's the only prayer you can think to pray. Make it stop. It's a comfort to come to Hebrews 12 and hear the Holy Spirit say, you've forgotten, though. If all you're doing is praying, make it stop, you've forgotten that your Father in heaven is using this for your good. There's no need to stop and say, if God really loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. It's a flaw to think that. It's a message from Satan to think, if God really loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. Hebrews 12 says God really loves you. He addresses you as sons and daughters because he loves you as a father. And that's why you're going through this. The same way as you discipline your own children, God in love, because he cares about you, because you are not illegitimate children, because he sees you as his own sons and daughters, draws you through the race that he has set before you, enables you to overcome the obstacles, even enables you to endure a cross. Some thoughts on this from an author named Herman Bavinck. Scripture teaches that all the suffering that comes to believers on account of their own sin or those of others has lost for them the character of punishment and is only a useful chastisement in order that they may share in God's holiness. What a thought. All that results from the sins that you've committed or the sins that others have committed against you, all that results from that is not the punishment of God if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead the loving chastisement, the loving discipline from the Father of spirits who is about the work of making you more and more like Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. In another place, Herman Bavinck writes, he will turn to our good whatever adversity he sends us in this sad world, since he is able to do this as Almighty God and desires to do this as a faithful Father. What does it mean to call God Father of spirits, to compare him with our own earthly fathers and say he's not like our earthly fathers, he is the Father of spirits? It means he's Almighty God, so he can take every adversity in your life and use it to bring about good, your good. And he desires and delights to do that because he's not just Almighty God, but your faithful Father. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, also wrote this at one point. God chooses for his people better than they could choose for themselves. And he withholds nothing from them but what, upon the whole, it is better they should be without. Some summarize that. Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. God, the Father of spirits, who has set the race of your life before you. You have Jesus at the finish line. You have the saints of the Old Testament surrounding you, having run their race already and finished it. You have God, the Father of spirits, reminding you, don't forget. It's not that I don't love you. It's that I discipline you as children. It's a testament to the fact that you are not illegitimate, that you are my sons and daughters. In addition to this putting into perspective the lives set before us, can't you see in this what a relief it is to parents? And this should just be a massive load off of every mom and every dad. As parents striving to raise up our children in the child training and admonition of the Lord, metaphorically, we beat ourselves black and blue over all of our failings, all the ways that we have failed our children. And some of us go through all of our lives with just a perpetual nag inside of our minds. I have failed my children. I haven't done right by. I could be a better parent. Should be so much of a better parent. I'm awful at being a parent. This says, God, the perfect Father, supersedes you. Your children, as children of the covenant, your children, as children within the Christian faith, they have a perfect Father in heaven who has set a race before them. And it includes you in all your imperfections. More importantly than having any particular mom or dad, children of the covenant have God as their Father. The Father of spirits. No earthly father. You see what this text says, that fathers do as they seem best, and we all get it wrong. We do the best we can, we all get it wrong, but not the Father of spirits. We cast our parental concerns on God the Father Almighty, who is our loving Father who is in heaven. And you have to appreciate that on the day of Dash's baptism, God our Father paints a picture of the Christian life with a race. On the day of Dash's baptism, the text has to do with a race. The Christian life is a race with God as our Father. And I want this text to be an encouragement in particular to the archers and the Souders as they seek to raise their children in the Lord. Raise them in light of this text, chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 13. This is covenant theology. This is Presbyterianism. This is household baptism. Raise Dash to love the chapter about a race. Raise Benson to see himself in this. Go to them. Paint the picture that the Holy Spirit has painted for us. Acknowledge to Dash and Benson, as mom and dad, as father and mother, we're flawed. We're imperfect. But you know, we don't look to one another as author and perfecter of faith. No, mom and dad have eyes trained on Jesus Christ and Dash, Benson. That's who we want you to look to from the youngest of ages. We would love it if you, as you get older, could say, you know, there was never a time when I didn't think of my life as a race that God the Father set before me with Jesus Christ at the finish line. Children can understand that. Look to Jesus. See him as the author and the perfecter of faith. And Dash and Benson, learn the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, and see him as your Father who is almighty. So mighty that he can take every adversity, every difficulty that you face in your entire life and use it for your own good. And because he's your Father, he desires and delights to do that. Take this text and paint the picture of the Christian life for Dash and Benson, understanding that that is precisely what we have in mind by covenant theology. God extends to your children his promises and would have you teach them to your children from the youngest of days. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us that nothing is wasted in our lives, that when we go through dilemmas and challenges and obstacles and trials and difficulties, that these come from your hands, not because you have set yourself against us, but because you love us. Help us to continue with eyes trained on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and make us to delight in the Father of spirits who sends us his Holy Spirit and even surrounds us with angels to protect us. In his name we pray. Amen.